This morning I'd like to invite your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 5 for the basis for our message here today. And I've entitled the message this morning, The Heart Cry of God. We'd like to use as a text verse 29, which I'll read at this time. It says this, Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. I'd like to ask the question this morning, does God have emotions? Does he have feelings? Does he have desires? And if so, which I believe that he does, what is his desire this morning for his people as we're gathered together here in May of 2014 in a council service? And I believe that perhaps this verse just sums it up very simply, where God cries out and he says, Oh, that there was such a heart in them. What kind of a heart does he want? You know, the setting here in Deuteronomy 5, in Deuteronomy, actually, I should say, is right when the children of Israel were almost ready to go from their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness to cross over Jordan and go into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. And I can imagine there was probably a lot of excitement as they stood on the threshold of going into this promised land that had been so elusive to them for these number of years. So in preparation for that, Moses gives a number of addresses. If we look in the book of Deuteronomy, I find Deuteronomy very interesting. But in this chapter here, he rehearses the Ten Commandments. That the Ten Commandments were given. And I'd like to read here from verses 22 through 29. And if you look at verses 6 through 21, it is a repeating of the Ten Commandments that were given in Exodus 20. And then here was the response of the people. Verse 22, These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us, if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more. Then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. So Moses here was telling them, now this was your response, this was your reaction to God speaking directly to you. And then verse 29, And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee, and they have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And so the people heard the voice of God. The people were afraid that the mountain was on smoke, The mountain trembled. There was an earthquake. And this voice of God thundering. Maybe we could turn back to Exodus 20 and just read a couple verses there when this actually took place nearly 40 years prior to our setting here today. In Exodus 20, verse 18 says, And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And so they committed themselves. They said, Moses, if you will just listen to God, and let God speak to you, and you speak to us, and then we will hear, and then we will do. And God said, what you're saying is good. But then he says, Oh, Just like there's maybe a question here. Oh, that there were a heart in them that would continue on with this attitude that they have today. In the Old Testament, we find God as a concerned father, a disappointed father. He had a desire for his people. He had a desire for the success of his people. And he had an abundant store of blessings that he wanted to give to them. But because of their sinfulness and because of their hard-heartedness and because of their unbelief, he wasn't able to pour out the blessings that he had hoped to pour out upon them. He wanted them to be a people that was blessed above all people, but they took their own way. He was disappointed that he could not shower them with the multitude of the blessings. Turn with me to Psalm 81, and we find here his heart cry again. And this is probably almost 400 years later than the setting of our text this morning. And again, God cries out. And he says, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me." I'd like to read verses 10 to 16. It says, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me." Now, just a minute. They had said there on Mount Sinai that they would hear him. But here now, God is testifying that they wouldn't hearken to my voice. Verse 12, "So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened to me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with the honey out of the rock should I have satisfied them." God said, if my people would have just done my will and hearkened to me and followed my commandments, I would have given them the land. I would have subdued their enemies. They could have had it all. And all the blessings and the storehouse of material blessings. Several centuries later, probably close to 300 years more, we have his heart cry again. This we find in Isaiah 48. And if you know the setting from the time of David through the kings and all the wicked kings of Israel, and many of the kings of Judah were wicked. And Isaiah testifies to them probably about the time of King Hezekiah. In Isaiah 48, verse 18, after all this time again, God says, "Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." Now, going back again about 700 years, in Exodus 24, after this great manifestation of the power of God and the giving of the law, the people said, "All that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient." You know, I think that often people make vows. And they say what they will do when their hearts have been stirred. Maybe there's some manifestation of the great power of God. Maybe it's after a calamity. Maybe after a person has been stirred by a message. Maybe by revival meetings like we had here about a month ago. You know, maybe there's been commitments that were made in our heart, and we said, you know, from here on, I'm determined to do different. We're going to do as the Lord says, and we're going to be obedient. And God says, "Oh, that my people would hearken unto my voice." But you know, we need to be careful lest we are like the children of Israel, who in a moment of emotion make vows that we know we will not keep. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes talks about vows. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5 says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." (Clears throat) God doesn't have pleasure in fools, and so I would take from this that if we say that we're going to do something and don't do it, we're a fool in God's sight. Now let's go to Psalm 78. This is an interesting psalm, and we don't have time to look at all of it. I'd just like to pick out a little bit here. And this psalm tells of the workings of God with Israel, and it recounts how that with all the mighty works that God did to deliver Israel out of Egypt, the plagues and going through the Red Sea and so on. And then in verse 17 it says, "And they sinned yet more, even after the manifestations of the mighty power of God." The children of Israel sinned. And so then it goes on and says how he took care of them in the wilderness, how he gave them manna and how he gave them quail and such things. And verse 32 says, "For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works." Then I'd like to read verses 34 to 41. "And when he slew them," I think this probably has to do with some of the plagues that came to them in the wilderness there. "When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer." Now notice particularly verses 36 and 37. "Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant." Here the people said things that they did not mean. They praised God, but didn't really mean it. Verse 38. "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness, and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." To me, that's an impressive thought, that people can limit God. They limited the Holy One of Israel because God had many blessings he wanted to pour out upon them, but he couldn't do it because of their unbelief, because of their sinful heart. And so we might ask the question this morning, do we ever try to flatter God? Say how wonderful God is and what he has done for me, and yet in our heart we don't really follow him. You know, when God looked upon the hearts of the children of Israel there back there in the book of Deuteronomy, he knew that they would revert to idolatry in the future. And then comes the cry of God, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always." I think that is the desire of God again today, approximately 3,465 years later. As God looks down on this assembly this morning, and as we present ourselves before Him, and as we contemplate our standing before God and man, God's desire is that you and I have a heart toward Him. You know, I noticed in some there that Brother Gerald read there in Psalm 50 about bringing offerings before God. But you know, God is not asking of us today to bring of the best of the bullocks, of the goats or the lambs or the meal and the oil or the first fruits of our crops. But He desires a heart that is toward Him. I'd like to take the rest of the message here and divide this verse up into four different areas. Let me read our text verse again. "Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." The first thing is I'd like to mention just a little bit about a heart toward God. And as I was preparing this message, maybe it even was somewhat of a starting point for me. I remember the theme that the youth had for their youth conference here a little over a month ago. Developing a heart after God was that theme. And so here, God is asking that we have a heart toward Him. Oh, that there was such a heart in them. And you know, I think it would just be good for us this morning just to pause in our own minds and ask ourselves, what are our innermost desires? And maybe a good test of that will be what we do tomorrow morning. So we get up tomorrow morning. It's a Monday. We got to get on with the week, and there's things to do, and rightly so. But what is our greatest desire? Brethren, is our greatest desire to work hard and to make a lot of money? Is our greatest desire to do what we have to quickly the first part of the week so that we have time for the coming weekend plans? Is it to get ready and plan for another ball game? Is it to go on that shopping trip that my friends and I have been planning? You know, none of these things are wrong. They're legitimate. But is that the greatest desire of our heart? Is that the focus of our life? Is that what is all-consuming in our life? But you know, I believe in every situation of life, doing the will of God must come first and foremost. And I was thinking of the parable of the seed, of the sower, in Luke 8, where it talks about where Jesus gives the interpretation of this. I'd like to just read what he had to say about the good seed. Luke 8, verse 15 says, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." So if we're going to have good ground, if we're going to have a heart that's toward God, an honest and a good heart, we hear the word of God and we keep it. All right, secondly, we want to think of a heart that fears God. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me. Now, the word fear can have two different senses. One is to stand in awe and to have reverence. The other is to be fearful, to be afraid of something or someone. And I believe, in a sense, maybe the fear here in Deuteronomy 5 may represent both of these, that we would have a reverence toward God and that we would be afraid of the judgments of God. You know, when there's a natural disaster, maybe such as a hurricane or a tornado or earthquake or tsunami or whatever it might be, it puts fearfulness in the hearts of those who experience it often. It makes man realize how small he is in comparison to a great God. And I believe that often and probably most times, in a case of extremity such as this, people will pray. Maybe they haven't prayed for years. But fear puts within one's heart a cry for a higher power to take control. You know, I've wondered as I think back a number of years here to the 9/11, when the Twin Towers came down. At the time that those Twin Towers were burning, there were a lot of people that realized that they had almost no hope of escape. How many prayers ascended at that time? And I'm not finding fault with that. I think that's entirely in order. But I'm assuming there were those who were rescued. I'm assuming that there were those that promised God that if you will get me out safely, I'll serve you faithfully. Did they keep that promise? I don't know. Only God knows that, and they. But you know, we could multiply that by many experiences of man. And so, hearts of fear should turn toward God. And God said, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me." Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And 1 Peter 1:17 says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." And so we need to pass the time of our sojourning in fear. Then I'd like to read a couple verses from the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy, just following our text chapter. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 13. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? To but fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for good." And so that is a springboard then for the third point here from this verse, that they would keep my commandments always. And so we're looking for God is looking for an obedient heart. He is looking for a heart that is willing and eager to do his will. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And so God is not so much interested in what we have to say. We can profess with a loud voice, but what do we do? And I had to think of Peter. We know the account how Peter boasted that he would never be offended. He said he was willing to go with Jesus to prison and to death. But Jesus wasn't really interested in those idle words. He knew that deep down, Peter's heart was a heart of denial, even though Peter didn't recognize it at the time. You know, how often do we say that, you know, I would do this and I would do that, but when the test really comes, then do we follow through? And I've had to think of stories that you hear, accounts, of those who face persecution. And they are strong in their belief and in their desire to follow the Lord. But you know, when the final test comes and they face death, there are those who recant. I was reading a little bit here. I had read this account in church history. So I was reading here just a little bit of a bishop in Holland. His name was Gillis of Aken. You've probably seen that name. He was a co-laborer of Menno Simons. He was probably one of four main well-known bishops there that was laboring in the Netherlands. He worked with Menno Simons, with Dirk Phillips, and Leonard Valens. And according to the Martyr's Mirror, apparently he baptized many people. He was a very active bishop. In 1557, he was arrested near Antwerp, and he was taken in, and he was tried. He was condemned to death by burning at the stake. And it was more than that he could face, and he recanted and said that he would be willing to teach again the doctrines of the Roman Church if they would just let him go. And so they very kindly, because he recanted, they very kindly rescinded the sentence of burning at the stake, and they beheaded him instead. And this is his last words were, "It's too much to lose both body and soul." I'm not here finding fault with Gillis of Aken. I just wonder how I would do. How would you do? Are we willing to obey the voice of the Lord? An obedient heart is one that wills to do the will of God. 1 John 3:22 says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." We keep his commandments, we do those things that are pleasing. Revelation 22:12 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Jesus in his ministry said that, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And so it says here that those are blessed who do them. "We may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." The fourth point I'd like to make out of this verse then is a heart for our posterity, or our children and children's children. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God was not only concerned about those who heard the word of Moses that day, but he was concerned about their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, and many more generations to come. I'm sure that we all know that unfaithful parents in spiritual things almost surely spells disaster for their children and for their posterity. It's very unusual for a child or a grandchild of an apostate to actually come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it does happen, but it's unusual. You know, I believe upon this audience here this morning at Halsey, there's a grave responsibility is given to us to have a heart toward God that passes on faith to generations to come. And you know, maybe too often we have the attitude of Hezekiah, where Hezekiah said, "Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" It seemed like he didn't have much concern for the future generations. Yes, Hezekiah, that may be true, but do you realize that your son to come is going to be the most wicked king that Judah's ever known? I don't think Hezekiah knew that. But he said, "Well, it's good if there's peace and truth in my days." In the Old Testament, and the children of Israel were warned against this again and again. When the law was given, they were warned against it. Not to have their children pass through the fire. You could go through from Exodus to the prophets and find warnings against this. But they offered their children on the altar of Molech, a god of the Ammonites. I guess one vivid childhood memory that I have is a Bible storybook that we had at home. As near as I can find out, it's called The Bible Pictures by Charles Foster. And maybe some of you have that picture, that book in your home. And in this book just has picture after picture and little stories to go with it. But there's one picture that just fascinated me, and I looked at it, and I looked at it. And it's a picture of an idol. And this idol had the head of a bull. And underneath, it was hollow inside, and underneath they would build a fire. And you could see people in this picture building a hot fire, and it would heat up the outstretched arms of this idol. And then there was a priest that was there, just ready to lay a baby on those hot arms. And there were people around. Can't see them real good. But people around ready to offer their children on this altar. And then there's those who are playing trumpets or whatever it might be to drown out the noise that's going on. So I did a little digging, and I found this description. I'd like to read it, of this idol. It says, "The image of Moloch was a human figure with a bull's head and outstretched arms, ready to receive the children destined for sacrifice. The image of metal was heated red hot by a fire kindled within, and the children laid on its arms rolled off into the fiery pit below. In order to drown the cries of the victims, flutes were played and drums were beaten. Mothers stood by without tears or sobs to give the impression of the voluntary character of the offering." And we say how terrible. And how terrible it was. Was it in Micah? I didn't really look that up. It says, "Shall I give the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul?" No. It's only Jesus Christ that could give his body for the sins of our soul. But you know, my question is, as we bring this forward to today, we're not living in the Old Testament. We don't have this idol of the Ammonites here in our midst. But how many parents today are offering their little innocent babes in the arms of their own idolatrous desires. They don't have a heart after God like God would desire. They don't fear Him. They don't obey Him. They want their own way, and they're willing to go against everything that they've ever been taught and to go against the precepts of God's Word so they can have their own way. And as they chase after the pleasures of the world, they're laying their children on the arms of that altar, Moloch. Seems to me that there's a parallel there. But God's heart cry is to have a heart after Him. That it may go well, not only with you, but your children and your posterity in years to come, if God grants time, which we don't know how much time is left. Whatever that may be. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 40, it says, "Thou shalt keep therefore His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever." So this morning I would say, as we are here together, just as in the time of Israel, God is interested in His people. He has many things in store for His people. He has blessings abundant that He would like to pour out upon us, but so often we cannot receive it because of our hard-heartedness. He is hindered by hearts of unbelief, of unconcern, of unwillingness. This morning, if we could only hear the cry of God for the congregation at Halsey, I think it would sound something like this. Oh, that there were a heart in them, that they would fear Me and keep My commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Let's kneel for prayer.